Our speaker this evening is Dr. Johnny Pope. And Dr. Pope, I'm so glad you're with us this evening. Would you make your way on up here to the front? As he makes his way up, I'd like to also thank his wife, Mrs. Barbara Pope, who's here with him tonight. Thank you for coming. I know it's a long way to come all the way from Houston, and it was not the easiest trip you've probably ever made. But Dr. Pope, it's an honor to have you here. I remember when I was just a young preacher boy, hearing him preach, and I thought, wow, I wish I knew the Word of God like that man knows the Word of God. And you've been an inspiration to me and to so many others. May the Lord bless you as you preach this evening. I love you, my friend.
Amen. You know, when I met him as a youngster, everyone was calling him Billy, and I still call him Billy. And but I noticed he sent me a text, and he signed off Bill. Excuse me, Dr. Bill. Amen. All right. You know, I was reminiscing with my wife a little bit here as Sister Becky was up here. And the last time I preached in this conference was in Cuernavaca. And your grandfather, your daddy, Ralph McCoy, was celebrating his 50th year on the mission field. And tonight, Becky's celebrating her 50th year, daddy's girl. It's like we're getting older, Becky. What happened there? And but that was one of the most exciting nights of my life, the night I got to preach, because I remember Dr. McCoy was over on this side, and Dr. Lee Robertson, who had been preaching for 62 years, was on this side. I said, so what I'm going to tell these guys? Let's get serious about serving Jesus? I said, I felt so out of place. And, you know, you try to fit in wherever you're at. I remember Richard White. He's now with the Lord. But Richard was with me and my wife. We were in a taxi cab, and we were coming across here and there. Richard was crazy. At that time, they were doing a movie with Harrison Ford. And that stupid Richard, you know, we went to this beautiful restaurant. And he says to the waitress, if Harrison Ford comes in, show him to our table. I said, what are you doing, you know? So as a result, we got all kind of free food and everything. That was, and so I thought, I'm not going to be undone. I'm going to show off all of my Spanish with a taxi cab driver. And so, man, I was, you know, talking, ¿qué pasa? ¿Qué pasó? ¿Qué pasará? And I'm going on and on, gloria a Dios. And then finally, you know, I exhaust all of my Spanish. We're about to get all out of the car. And I said, oh, ¿cómo se llama? And he said, my name is Peter. I said, okay, thank you very much. Spoke fluent English, and I felt like a jerk. It's good to be here, and I want to say thank you to Brother Gillette for letting me stand behind the pulpit where he pastors. I was here, Brother Willie was here, when Brother Raymond Barber was here. And so I feel like I am getting older, but it's been a great journey walking with the older gentleman. And, you know, it's good also to see a couple of kids that were reared up in our church over there. Amen. So I am so blessed, Andrew and Rachel, to be here. And I remember when they were kids and they went to youth camp, very much never interested in the opposite sex. And then they came home and they were an item. And I think since that youth camp, you never stopped being an item. Anything that I know of, if you broke up, I didn't know anything about it. But I praise the Lord, and we're so proud of you, Andrew. As we go around the country, we hear about the good work that you do. And so the last time we were together, you were singing with your wife and family. Beautiful kids. Amen. So that's the result of marrying in the perfect will of God. But it is great to be here, Brother Dr. Holy Father Bill Patterson. Amen. I thank the Lord for the great testimonies, and really, it was great. It was a great trip up here. It was not. And by the way, it's good to see Matthew over here, Tyson, just a fine young man. I remember he was a young preacher. He still is. Okay, but it was a wonderful trip. So We were dripping every faucet in my place and my mother-in-law's old place and trying to make sure that nothing froze over. Because the last time we had a freeze like this in Houston, eight of our families lost their homes because of this. As a matter of fact, on the way up here, one of our fine families, our two associates, were going over to the house trying to repair the pipe because husband's out of town and the thaw came and everything began to run. And so we were talking to Alexa all morning. Alexa, what's the temperature? 27. Hang on. What's the temperature? When she said 33, I said, we're out of here, all right? But we're leaving pretty early because it's coming back. It's coming back. Thank you for being here tonight, all of you that knew I was going to be here, and you came anyway. Thank you very much. Honored and blessed. Let's everybody stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to take three different places today. I'll tell you, when I found out the theme of the conference, I just saw that come and see His glory. Immediately there were passages of Scripture that came to me. And so I'm going to take you to the three passages of Scripture that came to me. And I almost feel like what Brother Roloff said one time. He said, I can't wait to hear myself preach tonight. I have no idea what I'm going to say. Oh, I have an idea what I'm going to say. Is that Brother Felder back there? Did I see that? You know, with that beard hiding you, I didn't know if it was you or reincarnation of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But anyway, good to see you. anyway, I don't believe in reincarnation. Nowadays, you know, everything goes over the internet and you'll get people, do they ever do this? They take a piece of what you said. Listen to what he said, you know, okay. He believes in reincarnation. Anyway, so first of all, let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And we're going to read two verses. We're going to go to Matthew 17. And then we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And then from the third chapter, the fourth chapter. And, you know, I didn't ask you this, Brother Patterson, but I'm looking at the clock right now. And something else has happened in my life. And that is I'm not seeing as well as I used to, but I don't quite qualify for surgery. So, according to my clock, it looks like it's 7:48. When would you like me to shut this down? 8:25, 8:30. I'm like a freight train. I can pull a car out, throw one in. All right, there we go. All right. Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And then if you would, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll begin reading in verse number 12, and we'll stop at verse number 18. Then we'll go to one verse or two verses in chapter 4. I think I see Brother Willie back there now. Good to see you, my brother. I need to stop this because I'm spotting people that I hadn't seen for a long time. And God bless you. You know who the rest of you are, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now notice, please, verse 5 and 6, and we'll have ordered prayer. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer, and then please be seated. Lord God and Heavenly Father, for all that have come out here tonight, we thank you. We thank you for the beautiful music we've heard from Brother Mike Herbstra and his family and Brother Gillespie And Lord, that was just a blessing. Thank you for music and the gift of music. We thank you for everyone that has been here before me and those that are coming after me. Thank you for what has already been said and done. Thank you for what's going to be said and done. We pray that you might bind the hands of Satan and release the Holy Spirit. As we saw in your word just a moment ago, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So without you, Lord, we have no liberty. And even as we have heard that great verse quoted from Zechariah, it is not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. So we pray that you will take full control. Give us some shoe leather Christianity tonight, something we can walk in and use. We need you, Lord. We thank you for this great conference. We thank you for the Pattersons and all that they've done. We thank you for this great church, Worth Baptist, and the wonderful legacy for over 62-something years now, how they've been serving you so faithfully. We thank you for Pastor Gillett, and we thank you for bringing him to this place for such a time as this. We pray the work of God will continue to go on here, as in all the places where your churches are and your missionaries are. Oh God, I pray that this might be a conference that will continue to refuel the fire upon the hearts of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Years ago, I was with Dr. Lee, and I asked him a question. I said, you've preached a lot of sermons, and I know that, you know, I heard him preach Payday Someday. That's not the greatest sermon I ever heard him preach. The greatest one I ever heard him preach was Consider Him. From Hebrews chapter 12, consider him lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That was the greatest sermon I ever heard him preach. But I asked him, I said, what is your favorite sermon that you've ever preached? And he gave me the text of 2 Corinthians 4:6, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, my favorite message I've ever preached is the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus. And I've never forgotten that. That meant the world to him. I remember Dr. Lee saying this on more than one occasion, that when he and his wife got engaged to be married, that he told her that she does not have preeminence in his life, that only Jesus has the preeminence in his life. He's number one. And Mrs. Lee said, well, if that's the case, then I'll know that you'll be the husband that you need to be. By the same token, when Christ is who he is in our lives, what he intends to be, everything changes. Everything changes. For what we have in Christ is so much more than the formal churches. We, as Bible believers, go far beyond catechisms and the dogmas of tradition. But everything is contingent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, it's all filtered through the Word of God. It's all checked by the Word of God. And as a matter of fact, when we come to the Word of God, we're coming to the face of Jesus. Dr. J. Frank Norris said, when you open your Bible, God speaks to you if your heart is open. But I want to speak to you on the subject of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to bring to your attention that we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus when we face his face in the matter of creation. You know, there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 3, and if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. And just recently, I was sharing this with some of our people. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 for just a moment, because there's other verses that I often use when it comes to preaching about Christ, our Creator. And one of them would be Colossians 1:16 that says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things were made by him and for him. I love that. Everything was made by him and for him. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Amen. Amen. And Brother Patterson, I know you know the Greek language very well, and I remember somebody trying to tell me, because there's the absence of the definite article, they thought they had the permission to slip in the indefinite article, Christ being a God. I said, really, how much Greek do you know? Well, we don't know anything. I said, that's what was told. You're right. I said, the absence of that article means we're supposed to put an exclamation point there, meaning the word was God, no one but God, absolutely God. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. The same is the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Going back to our old friend, Dr. Lee used to say this, who was it to put the sun up yonder in the tabernacle of the heavens? Who was it that put the moon shining like a yellow jonquil in full bloom? Who was it that scooped out and made the places for the ocean, roped it off with sand and filled it up with water? It was Jesus. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But in Hebrews 3 and verse number 4, this is a subtle way of God showing his creatorness, if you please. For every house is builded by some man. Isn't that the truth? If you were to go shopping for a house and you walked into a house and you were noticing the outlay, where the bedrooms were, where the veranda would be, where the kitchen is, where the closets, the pantries are, the dining room is, and the garage and so on. And then you said to them, now tell me about the builder. Would you accept this builder? Why, there's no builder. You see, there was a lot of lumber that was left here and a lot of electrical appliances, and it was just all piled up here. And then a tornado came, and this is what we have. You have to be about three fries short of a Happy Meal to accept that, right? Absolutely would. The Bible says this. This is so good. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Amen. He that built all things is God. I'm looking around at a room full of people right now that are not here by accident. You're the products of divine creation, of intelligent design. If we were to go out there to the Dakotas and I were to stand there with a tour guide who shows us the unmistakable faces of George Washington, Tom Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, and Teddy Roosevelt, if he were to say millions and billions of years went by and the elements and the rain and the snow and the sleet and the sand carved out these faces, you would look at him as though he's not wrapped too tight. The elevator has not come to the top floor yet, because you cannot look at that and say, that is the result of an intelligent design. And yet, it's not nearly as sophisticated as what you see when you look in the mirror. For you see the face of George Washington, his eyes don't see. Abraham's Lincoln's ear don't hear. Tom Jefferson's mouth doesn't talk. Teddy Roosevelt's eyes cannot see. And yet you can. No accident in you being here. And yet to think about this, when we come to that great scripture, going back to what it says there in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He created man in his image, the icon of God. He made you in his very image. And the Bible says this. He speaks to the light, Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. Or actually, he spoke to the darkness and said, let there be light. And there was light. And then he saves you. And he speaks life and light into your heart. What a wonderful gift. The creator that made you, every finger on your hand, both ears on your head, both eyes in your skull, also gave you the new birth and saved you by his grace. A great creator who saves us. And I want to say this for just a moment. I was talking to someone that was interested in our church membership, and I said, tell me about when Jesus became real to you. When did you get saved? When did you get born again? And they didn't give me a time. And I remember these two people looked at me and said, oh, they looked at each other rather arrogantly, and they said, you're one of those come to Jesus people. Well, no, here's what they said. You're one of these come to Jesus moment people. I said, yes, yes. I said, if somebody had asked my mother, when was Johnny born? What do you think she's going to say? I'm not sure. I think somewhere between June and in August. Not for sure. Between June and August, I think it was, he got born. No, if you were to ask my mother, she would say, it's 7 minutes after midnight, July 12th, 1951, Johnny discovered America. She should know. She was there when it happened. Amen. I think that sometimes we forget that the message we have, you must be born again, is a dogmatic message. Whether you go back to the revivals of D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, or the Great Awakening with George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, or the Wesleys, they all preached it. You must be born again. Let's not soften that message up. It's a message of creation. He recreates in us. He makes us a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He must be born again. It's a great message. Great message. Well, when we come to the Lord Jesus, we see that for those of us that believe, there's no veil that's hiding his face from our face. That's why I love that wonderful verse in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And I love that word change. It's from that word metamorphosis. It's like the bug who becomes a butterfly. And actually, I think the change that takes place in the born-again believer is more dramatic than that. A new creature in Jesus Christ. So whether you got saved when you were younger or whether you got saved when you're older, it's a changed life. I remember feeling bad because I was saved at an early age. And when I started Bible college, my testimony didn't sound very dramatic. So I thought I would dress it up a little bit. Here it is. I was down in the gutter. I wallowed in the muck and mire of this old world. I did everything there was to do until I was gloriously saved, hallelujah, at the age of 6. But it was as real as if I was 16 or 66. Oh, listen, thank God for the creative power of God in creation in the heavens and the earth. The creation of you in your physical state, but all the creation of the new creature that he made of you. And now we come in salvation, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we face Jesus and we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the matter of creation and salvation, and this is where I'm getting at, we see Jesus as our Savior. Matthew 1:21, I think during this past season of the year, we've been talking about that. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What we have in Jesus is a saving faith. A saving faith. When we were going to college, my wife and I were going to college, I was in charge of the Pacific Garden Rescue Mission in Chicago, the fourth Friday of every month. That's where Mel Trotter got saved. That's where Billy Sunday got saved. And every time we were there, we would hear testimonies like this. I was down in the gutter. I was doing $100 a day dope. I was a prostitute and so on. But someone read to me the scriptures. And I found Jesus as my Savior when they gave me. And they would often name the scripture that was given to them. Maybe it was John 3:16. Maybe it was that great verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We come face to face with Jesus in this matter of him being a Savior, when we consider what it took for Jesus to save us. You remember when Simon Peter de-eared the servant of the high priest? Jesus reattaches the ear. I've often thought, what was that like? As the guy is just holding his head, squalling like a dying calf in a hellstorm, blood spurting everywhere, Jesus picks up that fallen ear and says, "Here, here, quit your crying. Thank you." And then Jesus says to Peter, "Put up your sword." And then he says, "If I wanted to, I could call 12 legion of angels." Now, sometimes I think when we think about 12 legion of angels, because we don't often use that word, we don't know exactly how many are being referred to. Well, the bottom figure would be 72,000 up to 144,000. Well, let's take the bottom figure, 72,000. So Jesus was saying to Peter, he said, "I don't need your help, because right now there are 72,000 angels that are ready to pull out flaming swords and come down here and make mincemeat out of everybody." And by the way, if you don't believe they can do this, if you look at the Old Testament, there was one angel, uno señor, one angel that took out 165,000 Assyrian soldiers. Can you imagine what 72,000 really bent out of shape angels could do? Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That was from the 118th Psalm. That was, I believe, the psalm that Jesus was singing when he had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and afterwards he led them in a hymn. Because that was the last of about 13 psalms that would be sung in the Passover. And as Jesus was heading to Kidron's Brook, which is now stained with the blood of the lambs, because during that Passover season, it was estimated that 275,000 lambs were slain. So already, the Galileans and those from the northern district were already taking the lives of their little lambs. It was the next day was the actual day of the Passover, when Judah and Benjamin would celebrate. And Jesus now crosses that brook stained with the blood of the lambs, heading to Gethsemane after having prayed the 17th chapter of John, that we might be one even as he and the Father are one. And the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. When he was approaching Gethsemane, there was such trauma. Well, to give you an idea, and I know you know this already, but look with me, if you will, to Mark the 14th chapter, just a moment. Mark the 14th chapter. I wasn't going to put this in here, but I just feel led to read this to you, because reading it just makes it a lot more plain. In Mark 14, it says in verse number 33, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy." Now that's an unusual phrase, sore amazed. I was gleaning after one Greek scholar that said, actually, what that meant there was something that we might be familiar with, especially if you were in the military in the United States. He said, what that means when it says that Jesus was sore amazed was that he was in shock and awe. Shock and awe. What would bring the omniscient God-man into shock and awe? Think about that for a moment. Not to get technical here, but we see that in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Isn't that amazing? Again, how does the omnipotent and omniscient God grow in wisdom and stature? It's the kinesis. He emptied himself. Thought it not robbery to be with God. He emptied himself. Took upon himself the form of a servant. He chose to learn the will of the Father like a man, but he could not do anything but the will of the Father, because he was God. The conundrum of all conundrums. God manifest in flesh. He wasn't trying to get out of the cross. He's prophetically telling all the way through 3 years of ministry, he's heading to the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. I'll be raised up on the third day. He wasn't trying to. He knew he was going to the cross. Matter of fact, when he talked about following him, he said, take up your cross That's the point of execution. I'm going to an execution. I came to be executed for you. This is my reason for coming. A great teacher he was. The greatest of all teachers. The miracle worker he was. Never any blinded eyes that he couldn't make see. Never any mute mouths that he couldn't make talk. Never any deaf ears that he couldn't make hear. Never any withered hands that he couldn't straighten out. Never any lame, twisted limbs he couldn't make normal. But that was his calling card. He walks on the water. Man, if they get thirsty and sit by a well, God enough to turn water into unfermented wine. Man enough that he comes riding to the Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, but God enough that he's coming back on a white horse in glory. The God-man. So what I believe with all my heart was revealed to Jesus in Gethsemane was so devastating that it went on to say here in Mark, and he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And that's not hyperbole. That's not exaggeration. He is saying he was dying because of the news that had been given to him. Dr. Luke pointed out that very well when he said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And Luke says that the angel had to come and minister to him. And Hebrews chapter 5 says that he was heard for a strong crying and tears and was delivered from death. So the angel actually strengthened him in the garden so that he could live to die upon the cross. Now again, this is conjecturing and speculating to a degree, but I think that I have some scripture to back it up. But I believe with all my heart that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, his heart was breaking. Medical science says a man can live 5 days with a ruptured heart. Remember what the Bible says in Psalm 22, prophetically 1,000 years before this time? He says, my heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And when they put the spear into his side, outflow blood and water. And you see the heart is enclosed in that watery sac. And when it ruptures, it goes into the stomach, into the bowels. Why was his heart breaking? Because I believe the Father revealed to the Son the total price of Calvary, which was, watch this, not only must you die for man's sin, the only way it can be efficacious, the only way it can be vicarious is if you become sin. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians, remember what it also says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When he was on that cross, he was very much aware of what taking my sin and your sin meant. And that's why he said, Eli, Eli, Abba Sabachthani. And that is to say, my God, what happened? And again, I know, speculating to a degree, the Bible speaks of grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, the least sin, Brother Billy, can quench the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't take much, Brother Michael, to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, does it? Not at all. Well, when the sin of all mankind is placed upon Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord has to leave. And he who came down upon him in the form of a heavenly dove, and then Jesus did all of those miracles in the Holy Spirit, and he preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is unforgiven, because you're denying Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus when you reject the message of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. 3 in 1. Something that it's hard for us to comprehend, isn't it? God, the Father, so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. Spirit of God deals with you. They work together. But now something unusual has happened. God is forsaken of God. God is forsaken of God. My God, the Holy Spirit takes his flight. And then I believe with all my heart there were 72,000 angels that were pulling their swords out, and the Father God commanded them to turn around and resheath their sword as the Father. And I know these are anthropomorphic terms, but he does this so we can understand this. When he talks about the arm of the Lord, the eye of the Lord, I believe with all my heart, in essence, the Father now turns his back on his only begotten Son, and then Jesus cries the second time, "My God! My God! My God!" as the Spirit departs, as the Father turns his back and the Son. So, see, God never dies, but he did die. Figure that one out. So God died in the place of me and the place of you. That's what it costs to save us. When he said it is finished, he meant it. It was finished. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. He's alive forevermore. And in the face of Jesus, I see not only the face of my Creator, the glory of God in the face of my Creator, but I see the face of my Savior. And I never, ever want to forget what it took to save me. And Michael, you've heard me say this at your youth camp. You know, it's true. You know, Andrew, you know, those of us that are reared up in church, sometimes we are tempted to wonder, what is it like in the world? And I just want to say this to all of you young people. You don't have to experiment with the world to know that it's bad. You don't have to lift up the sewer lid to see if it stinks. And I will tell you, as a teenager about to go in the wrong direction, the one thing that turned me around was when I considered the passion of Jesus Christ, what he did for me. And if he did that for me, Matthew, what should I do for him? Just everything and anything that he wants. For I see the face of my Savior, and how can I do less than give him my best? But I want to say this in closing, the face of transformation, the face of transformation. You know, we forget sometimes that it's God's desire not only to give us a home in heaven, but to bring us into the likeness of his Son, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now, now. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in time past, Ephesians 2 said, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. But now, you've been made alive. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So everything God brings into our life in this time period, this life that we have on earth, is to bring us ever more into the image of Jesus. Everything. Everything. Years ago, a friend of mine was at the table with Ronald Reagan in the White House. Sitting next to him was the best known sculptor in the world at that time. And my friend said to the sculptor, "I've seen the bust that you've made of Dwight David Eisenhower. I've seen the likeness of Winston Churchill and Queen Elizabeth. I've stood next to your pieces, and they look so real that I've actually wondered if they were going to talk to me." He said, "How do you do that?" I'll never get the answer. He said, "Well, if you come to my studio, you might see just a chunk of marble. You might see a lump of granite." He said, "When I go to my studio, I never see a marble that's just a piece of rock. I see the image of my character. And I take the hammer in one hand, and I take the chisel in the other hand, and I just start knocking off anything that doesn't look like my man." And that's what God does in a lot of trials. He just knocks off anything that doesn't look like Jesus. So God's goal is to transfigure us into the image of Jesus. But we all, with the open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Watch this. From glory to glory. See, we're heading to glory. We're seated with him in heavenly places. But on this side of heaven, we have entered into the glory. When you got saved, you came face to face with Jesus Christ. Face to face. Personal relationship. And now his goal is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. To be like Jesus. That we should, as Peter said, follow his steps. If you ask me what is the one great thing that we're needing in fundamentalism, or as far as that goes in Christendom, and I would say understanding the mercy of God. For instance, if you have your Bibles quickly, and we're going to do this rather quickly here. In Matthew chapter 9, I want you to see something here. Jesus had just saved and called into his fellowship Matthew. And it says in verse number 10 of Matthew 9, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, so they're condemning Jesus because he loves people that are sinners. He's a friend of sinners. Jesus said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What an unusual statement. He is saying right here, learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy. Before we take you to Matthew 12, we're going to stop off first. You know how GPS says you want to stop here first before you go there. Before we go to Matthew 12, let's do a little GPS to Matthew chapter 11 for just one moment. Verse number 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Years ago, Don Frazier said something that I'll never forget. He was up there preaching. You know how he'd get a red face and get all into his messages. I love Don Frazier. And Don Frazier said one time he was walking around his house, as a son of old Fighting Bill Frazier, great man of God, two great men of God. And he was walking around the house kind of with down the mouth with the blues and all this stuff. And Don Frazier said, his mother said to him, said, Don, why are you carrying your own burden? What do you mean, mother? She said, because if you were carrying Jesus' burden, you wouldn't be looking like that. Because his burden is easy. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So Jesus is saying, learn this of me. So before he says, my yoke is easy, my burden's light, he says in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, learn of me. Learn of me. You know, that's one of the very few places that you'll ever find in the Gospels that Jesus gives a self-description. You don't find other places in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus describes what he's like. Here he says, I am meek, I am lowly, I am not pretentious. I'm not putting on airs. What you see is what you get. And I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I'm wanting to give people rest. Even people like Matthew, who are ripping people off like his friends, as publicans, and they're not happy. They have money, but they don't have happiness. They don't have the joy of their Lord that Peter spoke about that was joy unspeakable, full of glory. They're toting around a lot of money. But they're toting around a lot of burden too. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. But then we go over to Matthew 12 and a similar thing happens. The disciples decide to have a little Sabbath lunch, which was totally permitted except in the tradition of the Pharisees. It was not permitted. And it says in verse number 5, or have you never read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Verse number 6, Jesus wanted to say, but I say unto you that in this place there was one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have condemned the guiltless. Now he says something very similar. He said, learn what that meaneth. Here Jesus says, learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy. Quit throwing your tradition at these guys. They're hungry. And they're preachers, amen? Somebody said, how do you know you're called to preach as a Baptist? I said, well, you wake up one morning craving chicken. Jesus says, learn what this meaneth. I am caring about these men having some nourishment and strength, and all you're caring about are your made-up rules. You don't even know the law that you're talking about. Jesus knew it very well. He wrote it, you know. He wrote the book. They're all mad because he's making friends with publicans. He's making friends with publicans. They were actually more like Democrats, but anyway, but they were saved. They became, anyway, all right, I shouldn't go there. So he said, but learn this, learn that, I will have mercy. And then he added, and not sacrifice. You know, Jesus quoted from the Torah and from the prophets throughout his ministry. You know that, don't you? He was quoting from a principle found, look at please, in Hosea 6. I'm going to come back to Matthew 12 in just a moment. Hosea 6. I want you to see what it says there in Hosea 6. So we know the story of Hosea. God said, I want you to show my people how much I love them and let them know how they cheated on me. So Hosea, you're going to have to marry a girl named Gomer. Every time I read that, I feel like saying, Shazam, you know. I mean, it's bad enough that she's a wicked girl, but she's Gomer, you know. And he said, and she was so wicked, she would, you know, you see him say in Hosea, Ephraim's turned to her idols, let her alone. A few verses later, but how can I give thee up? You see, the eternal security of the believer is not something invented in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament too. Oh, yes. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus doesn't cast out his bride even when she cheats. What a Savior. What a Savior. So he's using through Hosea a message. Hosea chapter 6, and this is what Jesus was quoting from. Hosea 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Take one step at a time. In his light shall we see light, the psalmist said. We know the Lord as we know him better and better every day. Grow in grace, follow progressive sanctification. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, and the word goodness there is the word chesed. It's a three-lettered Hebrew word, chesed. It's found 248 times in the Old Testament. Is as a morning cloud and as the early dew, it goeth away. What you have in your mercy, in your goodness, is like the morning dew. It settles down, but as soon as the sun comes out, it's gone. It doesn't last because you're not real. You've come to me with your sacrifices. You've come to me with your stuff, but your heart is far from me. Your mercy is short-lived. It's not there. It's not real because you don't know me. You haven't gone on to, that's what he was saying. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. And that's the greatest thing Jeremiah wanted them to know him. God said, know me, not by his might nor by power. Anyway, Paul said, verse number 5, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments are as light, the light that goeth forth. Watch this, for I desired mercy. And there it is, that's God's chesed. I desired mercy and not sacrifice, here it is, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You know what Matthew and his friends had, gentlemen, that you didn't have? Me! They know me! And I've given them mercy. And my mercy is everlasting. It's not shortchanged. That's what Jesus was saying. Learn this of me. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's what the Lord was after. Matter of fact, he said in Micah 7:18, he delighteth in mercy. Zephaniah said he joys over us with singing. This mercy of his is so great that he gives it in Luke 15 more joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth, because he loves to give mercy. And by the way, people have wondered, well, what is that? Is that the angels? No, angels can't sing redeemed. It must be the redeemed. How about this? How about God? He joys over us with singing. God's the one that kicks up his heels when the little sinner repenteth, or the massive sinner repenteth. Learn this of me. And that's what Jesus is saying. Quit coming to me with your animals and leaving your heart back home. Come with me. Come to me and find out that the mercy that I'm willing to give them, because their sins were so overt, and yours might be covert, but I'm willing to give you forgiveness because you don't even recognize that you're sick and you need a physician. Learn this of me, I will have mercy. And right after the 12th chapter of Matthew said again through Jesus, learn this of me, he says there in Matthew chapter 12, in verse number 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. Let me just stop right there. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now, I won't go into detail, but I believe that's referring to the person that says, I'm not good enough to come to Christ. I've got a past, maybe like a Mary Magdalene, and the bruised reed looks like it cannot be used. The old shepherd would use the reeds to call his sheep. He would often take the long one and throw out the broken one, but not Christ. In the same way that the shepherd can use the reed like a flute, Jesus says, I'll take the broken reed and I'll make it a piccolo. I can make music out of a broken life. A bruised reed will he not break, nor a smoking flax will he not quench. Now watch this. The smoking flax is someone who was at one time on fire, and now they're just smoking up the room. They've gotten out of that perfect will of God. I love hearing what Sister Becky said about being in that perfect will of God for 50 years. I want to tell you something. Today I'm living with no regrets. No regrets. No regrets. The smoking, wait, but there's some people that are saying, but what about me? I was being used of God, but I don't think I can be used of God anymore. No. He can take the smoking flax and use you again. If everyone is here and can do this with me, would you please inhale very deeply, inhale very deeply. Okay, now exhale. Okay, let's try that one more time. Okay, three's a charm. Ready? Hold it. Inhale. Hold it. Now exhale. How many were able to do that? Raise your hand. Keep it up. God's not through with you. You're still breathing. A smoking flax will he not quench. When he's through with you, he takes you on to heaven. But if you're still here, there's something that you can do. In 1630, Richard Sibbes, whom the other Puritans called Heavenly Sims, wrote a book entitled, based on that verse, The Bruised Reed. And this one statement is worth the price of the book. Here's what old Sibbes said. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Jesus said twice, learn that, learn this, I will have mercy. And if we're going to take up the yoke of Jesus, if we're going to take the burden of Jesus, then we're going to have to learn the meek and lowly Jesus who gives mercy to whosoever will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful grace in the face of Jesus. Thank you for the transformation that takes place in each and every one of us when we follow in your steps and we follow what you teach and we follow what you preach. Thank you, Lord, for the transforming life that we have when we contemplate what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for the wonderful joy that we have knowing that we're not here by accident, but that we're created by God. So we see the glory of God, the display of God, the full display of God in the face of Jesus, in the matter of creation, in the matter of salvation, and in the matter of transformation. Thank you, Lord. And we love you, Lord Jesus, but oh God, help us now to love thee more In Jesus' name, amen.